Good morning, everyone. Good to be able to gather again here today, isn't it? The song we just had from Rose and her team, Softly, Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, a beautiful introduction to this parable of the lost son. And I hope that you enjoyed that. Thanks, guys, for leading us in worship this morning. So this week we come to the parable of the lost son, probably one of the most popular and probably one of the most well-known ones. I want to start with just a little anecdote from my kids when they were growing up. One afternoon at our home in Glen Rowan, I found a note on my bench. It read, "Dear Mum and Dad, I am not happy, so I'm running away. Love, Amy." Amy was about 8 at the time, and I have no idea what triggered her to do this. Fortunately, the note didn't end there. Otherwise, we might never have found her. It went on to say, "P.S., I'm down by the tennis court." We left her there for a while and then made our way down there to see what was going on. That was child number one. Child number two now, Luke, when he was 4 years old, him and I, and I think the other kids were there too, were shopping in Kmart. When an announcement came over the speaker, "Will the mother of Luke Vanderloo please come to the front desk and collect him?" I was having a lovely shop without him and didn't even realise he was missing. I go up to the front counter and I see him sitting up there large as life on the desk with a new tip truck sitting on his lap. Before I get near him, he's shouting to me, "Mum, Mum, can I have this truck?" I came up to him and I said, "No, Luke." As quick as a flash, he turned to the lady at the counter and said, My mum said I could have this truck." He was disowning me, claiming that this woman can't be my mother because my mum said I could have this. Lost kids. I'm sure you could tell many stories of times when your kids got lost or went missing, particularly shopping. But the parable today is anything but lighthearted, yet its ending is full of hope. At the beginning of Luke 15, we see why Jesus told this story. Because people were complaining about who he spent time with. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain that he was associating with such despicable people and even eating with them. For the Jew, such people were beyond the pale. In this very familiar story of the lost son, we see the younger son disowning the father. In fact, asking for his inheritance early not only meant he was saying to his father, "You're no longer my father," but in actual fact meant he was saying to the father, "You are dead to me." The son left and he didn't leave a note saying, "P.S., I'm here if you want to see me." He was gone. For those of you who are praying for kids who are living their own life, sometimes making destructive life choices, who don't want to see you and who've turned their back on their God, I don't need to tell you how much pain and anguish the father is in. His very own is no longer a part of his family or household, and even though one son remains and he appreciates and loves that son for his faithfulness, this cannot replace the pain of the one who has departed, of the one who is no more, of the one who wishes he was dead. I love the author Henry Nouwen, and he wrote about a book about the profound effect Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son had on his life. So I want to look at this parable today with this picture in mind. One day, Henry Nouwen was sitting in a small office of one of the La Arche communities in France. On the back of the door, he saw this painting of the return of the prodigal son, and it changed his understanding of God and who he was before him in the most profound and meaningful way. In his book, he tells of how the various times in his life he is related to all of the characters in the story, in the painting, the lost son, the father, and the older brother, and even the bystanders. Nguyen had been lecturing, preaching, writing, and speaking for many years as a Christian and a theologian. But in this painting, he found himself longing for the warm embrace of the Father and of finding rest, solace, and a home in his God, as the lost son was receiving from the Father. He realised he'd never known God, the Father, in this intimate way. This is the son, the prodigal son, and prodigal means to squander lavishly. And after squandering lavishly his inheritance, the son is feeling miserable, humiliated, sad, ashamed, obviously weak, malnourished, and suffering. He's at the bottom of the rung, and somehow he finally finds his way home, broken and worn out. We see the head of the lost son in the painting is shaven, and this is showing remorse. We see his clothes are in tatters, they're torn, they're filthy. He is unclean, probably still stinking from the pigs where he ended up. And if you look at his sandals, they are worn out. One is off. They have not been replaced in a long time, and they've barely got him home. Despite all of this, where is he now? He is nestled into the chest of his father. He is home. All of the other is forgotten and forgiven as he experiences the all-welcoming, unconditional, loving, all-embracing, enveloping arms of the father as he gathers that lost son to himself. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, "The father shields you all day long, and you whom the Lord loves rest between his shoulders." Here we see that that is what the son is doing, resting where he belongs. What a beautiful picture. There are no words of sorry needed. The father isn't worried about getting his robes dirty. The son isn't being sent out to work with the servants as he believed he deserved. There is no sinner's prayer. He is resting in the warm embrace of the father. That is all that is needed. And that is all that is required. If you look at the hands of the father closely, the one on the right is rugged and masculine, firmly drawing him closer, depicting safety and security. And the other hand, perhaps almost more feminine, is gently holding him, loving him, and so thankful that he is home. The son was free to live as he wanted. The father knew he could not stop him. It says the father saw the son coming from a long way off, which means that the father must have been waiting at the gate. He did not go looking for his son, despite how tempting that would have been for a desperate father. For he has other children and other businesses to take care of too. The father waited at the gate, but when he saw the son coming, he ran out to meet him with open arms. No self-respecting Jewish father would have run to greet his son, let alone the son, one who had been who had disgraced the family by frittering away the family fortune. That would have been too undignified for the head of a Jewish family to do that. But here, the father's actions in the story break all Middle Eastern protocol. But here the father runs and embraces the son before he has a chance to grovel in self-pity, which was the usual practice of the day to show sorrow, regret and remorse. He would have been crawling along the ground by the time he got to the gate if the father hadn't run out. But the father prevented him from having to do that. The father went against what society dictated the son needed to do. What hoops do we make people jump through to show us they've really changed, that they are sincere or that they're really sorry? Do we clear the way for them to run into God's waiting embrace? God never lets those he loves grovel, no matter how sorry they are, no matter how sinful they've been, no matter what repentance is required. His love and his relief for his lost one at home nullifies the necessity for this practice. Are you wandering away at this time? Are circumstances or choices in your life caused you to leave the embrace of the Father? Has pride, hurt, mistrust, wrong stuff or feelings of inadequacy or selfishness caused you to remove yourself? Are you longing to rest in the embrace? And have you ever known the firm grasp of being safe in his arms, of being restored to a perfect Father who loves you unconditionally? Henry Nouwen realised he hadn't, and this painting drove him into the arms of his Heavenly Father's loving embrace and brought him home from a wandering he hadn't even realised he was doing, a wandering that led him to a place of trying to please men, of trying to live up to the expectations of others, rather than a freedom to rest in the warm, firm, accepting embrace of his loving Father, without judgment, disapproval, or the need to get it right. Do you know this freedom in your life? Nouwen then went on to look at the older son, and what did he see? He saw a man who was well dressed, dressed in a red robe, just like his father, who had always had, and he'd always had the company and love of his father. Yet we see him standing aloof. His hands are folded and closed, perhaps with indifference. He's elevated up on the stairs, and a black, dark gulf between himself and the father and his long lost brother is there. He doesn't step down the stairs to join the warm embrace of his father and son. He could have stepped down to gather around his father and brother, offering love and celebrating his return. What made him stand aloof? Possibly good reasons. He'd always been there and a party was never being thrown for him. He'd seen the pain and anguish of his father over many years and was hurt on his behalf. Or was it an attitude that said, "Stuff my brother, why should he now be restored as I've always been here, doing all the work, working hard, doing my duty, doing the right thing?" Why had the father not embraced him in that way? We see the light of the father, the light on the father and the light on the lost son is also the same light resting on the older brother. He is in the favour of his father, and all that the father has is also his. So why does he remain aloof? Has he left the embrace of the father? The black gulf between the older brother and the father suggests that although at home, he too had actually left and was just as lost as the younger brother. Nouwen contrasts the stiffness of the older brother with the relaxed surrender of the younger brother in the arms of the father. Nouwen too noticed himself in the older brother. Nouwen was proud of his dutiful and obedient life, and he was suffering from a sense of entitlement rather than enjoying the real thing. This pride, this desire to please, stopped him from experiencing the freedom in Christ which he so often longed for which the younger son was now experiencing. What causes you to not enter the embrace of the Father? Are you too mature for that? Have you grown beyond that need? Would it not appear proper? Does duty and doing the right thing prevent you from the freedom to run into the arms of a firm, loving embrace from the Father? I know many of us know the pain of having kids who have chosen to go in their own way, abandoning their faith, sometimes making destructive life choices and sometimes severing relationships with their parents. The story of this prodigal son gives us hope that no one is outside the reach of the Father, and if they decide to come home. Many of you have heard my story of anguish and heartache when my own beautiful daughter Amy, in her latter teenage years, decided to go her own way. It was one of the hardest times in our family's life, as our only prayer for our kids is that they would come to follow Jesus. We never put pressure on them over study or careers or school, but this was the desire of our heart for our kids. After Dave died, which is 20 years ago in January coming up, God gave me this verse from Genesis 50:21. "You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children." So I really found it hard to trust him during this time when she went her own way. But what choice did I have? A whole lot of factors contributed to Amy setting out on this destructive path. I've asked her permission to share this story, so thanks, Amy, for your willingness. She has obviously a different perspective than mine. A whole lot of factors led to her going on this destructive path: grief, poor mental health with anxiety and depression, low self-esteem and a rebellious, stubborn streak probably all contributed. Possibly parenting on my own wasn't conducive either. From 16 to 21 years of age, she had left, despite still living at home for half that time. This began for her a series of destructive life choices and a string of abusive relationships. What had I done wrong? Where was God who'd promised to protect my children? What was he doing? Surely, surely he loved her more than me. It was so hard to watch her on this downward path. When she moved out, I used to go running after her, trying to help and show her I still loved her and I'd do anything for her. What I found was I just got hurt again and again because of what I found or what I saw or who she was with. I made a decision after reading this parable to not go running after her, but to stay home and wait at the gate unless she asked otherwise. She also didn't need to see that her actions were adding to my own pain. Oh, that was so hard. But it also showed me I had three other children who were missing out emotionally because of all the energy that she was taking. I needed to protect myself and my other kids and let her go and do her thing and pray that the consequences would not be too great. She knew where I was. She knew I loved her. She knew I would never turn my back on her and that I would come if she asked. Her decisions and her choices were hers and her responsibility. I could not fix them or change them or rescue her from them. I could only do what I could do, and that was pray, wait at the gate, and hold God to his promise that he would take care of my children. The father of the prodigal son waits at home. He doesn't go out chasing his son. He waits at the gate. It all came to a crunch before her 21st birthday. I was struggling at first to know what to celebrate, as there wasn't much to be proud of at that stage, apart from the fact that she was my daughter. 3 weeks before her 21st, she came home and told us that she wanted to get her act back together with her God and go to uni. And she had started singing again, something she loved and something she'd stopped doing during this time away. It was too good to be true. But her 21st took on a whole new meaning. It was like the prodigal had returned, killed the fatted calf, dressed to the nine. My daughter has returned. She is home. And on the Saturday night, we had her 21st, and it was fantastic. I was so happy, and life was again sort of too good to be true. But it became temporarily short-lived. For on Monday afternoon, she came home and told me she was pregnant. I was devastated. This was not what I'd planned for my beautiful girl, whose partner was violent and abusive. I had been so relieved because this had been one of my greatest fears for her, and I thought that we were past it. She told me on the Monday, and then on the Thursday I went with her and we had the scan and I bought her a teddy. I came a long way in a short time. I knew it would be okay when the baby was born, but at this point it was just so hard. And God, what on earth were you doing? To cut a long story short, she had a beautiful baby boy in November 2009, David. And he has brought so much joy to all our lives. He brought me back to life after deep grief. He helped fulfill a promise that God made to me many, many years earlier about going to Ayers Rock, and you've probably heard that, but that's another story. Amy left the father and is now walking with her God. She went to uni and she got her psychology degree. She leads worship at church. She's a chaplain like her mum. And she married a wonderful Christian guy. God's ways are not our ways. Would I have chosen this way for her? Of course not. Is it perfect and wonderful? You bet it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord in Isaiah 55:8. How great are God's riches, how deep are his wisdom and knowledge. Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways? From Romans 11:33. This picture of Rembrandt and the parable of the prodigal son is a beautiful picture of coming home. Of coming home after we have squandered and turned against and left the warm embrace of the Father and our place in his home. Whilst the Father here waits at the gate, our God Emmanuel waited until the right time to actively leave the realms and the glory of heaven to enter our humanity, to pursue us, to die in our place and to make the way clear for us to be able to re-enter relationship with the Father for which we've been created. Jesus on the cross stretched out his arms so as we could run into the arms of the Father where we rightfully belong. It was active love. Nguyen then questions, and so must we, how welcoming are we to the lost, to those who've made a mess in their lives, or to those who are on the outer, to those who are neglected or despised? Maybe we need to take on the role of the Father to many whom we come across, reflecting his love as we embrace and welcome, encourage and accept unconditionally and show compassion to those whom we meet who are in dire need of it. Do you welcome those who are on the fringe with open arms? Let's not leave people believing that our God does not welcome freely, without reserve or without judgment or without unconditional love. Let us not get so caught up in man-made rules for behaving, that we don't offer the gifts of freedom, of grace and mercy that cost Jesus so much. The invitation is for us all to come. The Father in the painting is still, and the embrace reveals him giving an everlasting blessing, and the Son resting against the Father's breast is being given eternal peace. It depicts a beautiful picture of God being the same yesterday, today and forever, offering in his wide embrace a constancy of unrelenting love, of forgiveness, of restoration, of safety and an unforgettable homecoming. It sums up the whole gospel message of a loving, patient God who grieves when his children squander and rebel and go their own way or refuse to enter his warm embrace, but then rejoices when they return home to where they belong, chucking the biggest party imaginable. Pray for your prodigals, both your own and the many others who are lost and squandering the gift of life. Remember too, you were once a prodigal who found your way home, and welcome all who come with open, accepting and loving arms to reflect the love of the Father and the love that we have known. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this parable. We thank you for how much it speaks to us of our own journey of coming home to you. We thank you for how much it speaks to us and gives us a message of hope for those whom we know and love so much who aren't following you, who are choosing perhaps destructive life choices, who are going their own way. God, we want to pray for those people this morning, just now in the quietness of your heart. Just pray quietly for those who you know and who you love that aren't following our God. Father God, each of those names that you have heard represent people, represent your children, and we know that you love your children even more than we do. And we want to ask you to keep your promise to return them into your loving arms. Do whatever it takes to bring them back to you, so as they might be restored in relationship with you and then possibly in relationship with us. Father, may we welcome all who are in need of you with unconditional love and without judgment. Thank you for the gift that you gave us through Jesus. Thank you that he outstretched his arms so as we might be able to run into your embrace. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Just now, we're going to hear a beautiful song from Merrill. Merrill wrote this song quite a few years ago, and after I shared my testimony of Amy's going her own way, what you've heard today, Merrill sang me this song, and it's been in the back of my mind ever since, and I thought it'd be beautiful to share with you today as the close to this service. And it's called Praying You Home, and the words are beautiful. So I'm going to wish you well. Hope and pray that you have a good week and that you know and will run to the embrace of the Father at any chance you can get and offer that to those who you meet. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll leave this beautiful song with you. Until next week, goodbye, and hope you have a good week. Thank you.